Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to see each of you this morning. My name is Max Dawson. I'm going to be here for the next few days, and you can see on the slide behind me what we'll be talking about. We're going to be talking about telling the good news to other folks. And this morning, we're doing a lesson on edification, and then in the second lesson this morning, five unusual conversions. And then you can see what we've got planned for the rest of the week. I want to thank you for the opportunity to study with you for a few minutes today, and I think you're going to find today's study beneficial. I'm not here to waste your time. We're going to look at the Bible, and we're going to learn things from God's Word. I preach in Beaumont, Texas. My wife, Lee, is with me. I have one wife, two children, six grandchildren, and that's enough about me. We're not here to talk about Max. We're here to talk about someone who is everything. Max is nothing. I want to begin this morning by looking at Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. And this is talking about the condition of some of the churches. This is well after Pentecost. It says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Notice those two words that I have highlighted, edified and multiplied. Multiplied is simply the idea of increasing in number. These churches were growing in strength, and they were growing in number. But the other word, edified, is the idea of being built up. It comes from a word which means house builder. And the church was being built up like a house might be built up. And so as we look at edification this morning, and it'll come up in just a moment, as we look at edification this morning, we want to emphasize the truth that edification has to do with building up. That's the point. And when we think of growing churches today, what do we typically think of? Well, we think of churches that are increasing in number among the members, and that's all good. But people sometimes ask, Max, how many did you all baptize at Dowland Road last year? And typically I can tell them how many. But very seldom does anyone ever ask, how much growth took place among your members last year? Growth is the edification thing. Edification is about growth. It's about building up. It's about making us stronger. It's about us becoming mature in Christ. And I'm convinced that not enough attention has been given to this vital work of edification. Yet it's intended by God to be the heart of what a local church does. It's intended by God to be the heart of the Twin City Church that you all should be built up and to be what God wants you to be. Edification is God's powerful transformer. We need to understand what edification is. I think sometimes when people hear that word, and maybe you are already falling into that position right now, when you hear that word, you think, oh, it's about boring preaching and dry, dreary, and dull Bible classes. Folks, that's not what edification is. Well, it's about learning exercises. It's about something much more than that. You know, I fear this. In some churches, they may have a little workbook that they use, a workbook that has got questions and answers and fill in the blanks and all that. And I'm just afraid that in some churches, everybody knows all the questions, everybody knows all the answers, and hardly anyone knows the point. The point is to change our lives, to be transformed, to be something different. And I want to give you what I use as a definition of what edification is. And before I do that, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. So if you turn to Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, and you're going to find in the middle of this text, the word edification or edify. This is talking about what the Lord did after he ascended back to heaven, and how that he gave teaching ministries or teaching offices to several individuals. It says he himself, that is Jesus, gave some to be apostles. We're familiar with them. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give these? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edification or edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. The word perfect there means complete. To a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. These teaching ministries are given to cause us to grow up and to be mature in Christ, to be what He wants us to be, and that means to be even like Him. Here is my definition that I use for edification. Edification is the application of Bible truth to my life and my circumstances so that I'm more like Christ. And if I'm coming to services or even reading my Bible at home and I'm not becoming more like Jesus, then edification isn't really taking place. God wants to change my life. He wants to change me from what I was to be like His Son. Edification is the application of Bible truth to my life, my circumstances, so that I'm more like Christ. Edification is a process. It's a process of becoming. And this is true of individuals. It's true of a local church. We're becoming. We're a work in progress. All of us are. But our goal is to be like Jesus. Someone says, well, I thought our goal was as Christians was to go to heaven. Well, it is to go to heaven. But to go to heaven, the Lord wants us to be like Him, to be like Jesus. And so we're going to expand on that thought in the next couple of minutes, but we need to understand what it is. Secondly, we need to understand, there's one that's going to come up here, trust me, one that's going to come up. We need to understand the power that is generated by edification. Edification is God's power generator. You know, sometimes people think that edification is just learning facts about the Bible. Oh, yes, I can go through all the Bible ages. I can draw a timeline. I know when God called Abraham. Let me hit that. Maybe I missed it last time. Okay, there it is. Yeah, I can go through all these things. I know about the United Kingdom, the divided kingdom. And all that is, that's important, really important to learn all those things. I know the New Testament order. I understand about the establishment of the church. I know all those things. But if that's all you're doing is learning facts and you're not making application of what you're learning, how it relates to your life and causes you to come to maturity, well, then you're not really being edified. And I will say this. We will not be successful in reaching the lost until we become more like Jesus. Someone said, Max, you said you were going to talk about telling the gospel to others. You were going to talk about evangelism. I'm going to suggest that edification is a prerequisite to evangelism. If you want to be successful in reaching your friends and your neighbors, the kids you go to school with or the people you work with, others in your family, you need to be more like Christ. That is a critical element in that. I want you to look again at the passage we began with in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. I want to look at a couple of verses here in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9 and in verse number 31, remember it said, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. That's our word. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were, what does your Bible say? Give me some help.
Multiplied.
Thank you. They were multiplied. What happened? What happened when these people were being edified, when they were growing up to maturity? Well, that's when multiplication took place. There's another passage I want you to see in Acts chapter 11, and this time beginning at verse 22 down to verse 24. This is after the gospel has gone to Antioch and several other places. The church at Jerusalem gets word of this, and they're going to send Barnabas down there to help them. Look at verse 22 beginning, Acts 11:22. News of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Now, what did he do? It says, and he encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. That idea of continuing with the Lord is the idea of their growth, their stability in the faith. They're becoming mature to be more like Jesus. I'm suggesting that that was edification that was taking place. That with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he, Barnabas, was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And what's the result? A great many people were added to the Lord. Did you see that? More people were added to the Lord. You see, they were edified, and now more people being added to Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, edification is not a math term. But it might as well be, because when edification takes place, multiplication and addition follow that. You know, you have to ask the question, why is it that churches, so many churches today, do not grow when Jesus put such a premium on saving souls? In Luke 19:10, Jesus said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his mission. And by extension, that's our mission today, to seek and to bring the lost unto Jesus. Why are we not being so successful at that? Maybe it's because we're not built up to be more like the Lord himself. Edification is a power generator. It gives us the power to reach out and to touch the lives of others. But I want to go a third thing, and we need to understand, and let's see if I hit that. Yeah, there it is. It is the solution to most of the problems we face. You're fortunate to be a part of the Twin City Church. But have you ever heard of the Bickering Heights Church? Have you ever visited the church over on Trouble Road? The Division Lane Church of Christ? There are so many brethren in churches that those would be fitting names for their congregations, because it's bickering, trouble, and division. The church at Corinth was a church that had a lot of bickering. It had trouble. It had division. I'm looking over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to read the first three verses of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There the apostle writes to them and said, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. See, they haven't grown up. Edification had not taken place like it should have. He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. You're still babes. You're just barely making it on the milk of the word. And here's why he says this, verse 3, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Envy, strife, and division. Now, what did Paul do? Paul didn't write these people off and say, well, you're not God's people. From this point onward in the book of 1 Corinthians, he applies the principles of Christ to their lives, to their corporate life as a congregation. He applies the principles of Christ to their lives and to their circumstances to make them more like Jesus. The principles of Christ is the solution to whatever problems we may face as a congregation. It's the answer to every church problem. Apply the truth to our lives. You know, sometimes we see trouble in a congregation and we say, well, you know, it's the people. The people are to blame. Well, I would agree with that to some degree. It's attitudes. They have bad attitudes, or they've got bad ideas in their leadership. We blame people, ideas, and attitudes. But the real blame is we're not built up to be like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, can we not see that if we're made more like the Lord Jesus, think like he thinks, talk like he talks, act like he would act, can we not see that so many of our troubles would just disappear? People get along with one another when they're built up like Jesus. When people mold their lives after the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not fight each other. They realize the enemy is not within. The enemy is on the outside. And really, this idea of being built up to be like Christ, this goes way beyond church problems. This is the answer to worldliness. You know, elders will get together and they'll say, you know, we've got 5 or 6 families right now that are just falling away. They're getting more and more involved in the world, and they're not serving the Lord. Their priorities are all wrong. What can we do to rescue them from worldliness? Well, here's the answer. See, the solution is for people to be more like Christ. Edification is the application of Bible truth to my life and circumstances so that I'm more like Jesus. So many Christians find no time for prayer. Why not? Because they're not built up to be like Jesus. Have you ever studied prayer in the life of Jesus? Jesus, it seems like he's praying all the time. The night before he died, he prayed through much of that night. Prayed with his disciples. Prayed alone. And prior to that, he had special times of prayer. Boy, if Jesus needed prayer, what do I need? I need to be built up like him, and I'll see the need for prayer. You can put, you know, all the problems we face, worldliness, no time for prayer, no time to study my Bible. It's all because I'm not built up to be like Jesus. I want to tell you that God has a plan for your life, and that's the heart of the gospel, and it's the heart of this lesson. God's plan for your life is that you be conformed to Jesus. I'm looking over at the book of Romans. I'm looking at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And in this text, it is really looking at God's plan for saving us as though it's already completed. In God's mind, his plan will be completed, and so he can speak as though it's already happened. But in verse 29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Right in the middle of that verse, you see that language. It says, conform to the image of his Son. That's God's plan for your life. He wants you to be like Jesus. That word conformed is an interesting word. It's actually a compound word. The Latin, it comes from the Latin con, which is with, like chili con carne, that's chili with meat. Or chili con queso, that's chili with cheese. Con is the idea of with. But the second part of the word, formed, that's the idea of the fashion or the shape of. God wants to look at us and see us in the shape of Jesus. No, not physically, obviously, but with respect to our character, our thinking, our disposition, our attitude, the way we interact with other people. He wants to look at us and see that we are conformed with the shape of, conformed to the image of his Son. And really, when you begin to look at the New Testament, you find that language all over the place. I'm slipping over to the book of Galatians, a couple of verses in Galatians that we could think about. In Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, there the apostle said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." Not about Paul anymore, he says. It's not me, but Christ lives in me. Can you see how Paul was being conformed to the image of God's Son? Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's another passage in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 19, Galatians 4:19. You know, the church at Galatia, these churches had trouble, and Paul's trying to correct some of the problems that they had. But he said this in verse 19, chapter 4, verse 19. He said, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again." He said, I'm like starting all over with you. And it's like I'm laboring to give birth. He said, "I labor in birth again until what? Until Christ is formed in you." And so Paul's objective for these Galatian Christians was that whatever Christ was, that was to be formed within them. Again, their character, their faith, their disposition, their actions. One more verse, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. And I'm just picking just a few of these verses. This really is the heart of the New Testament itself, that we be like Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of this mystery among you. He's talking about how the gospel has been made known to Jews and Gentiles. And what is it? What is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there's so much more in that context. But you see the idea. God wants you to be like Jesus. And that's what edification is about. The power of the Twin City Church of Christ resides in your coming together to do the work that God has given you. You come together because your lives have been powerfully transformed to be like Jesus. That's the essence. And that's the essence of today's lesson, but it's actually the heart of the New Testament itself. Now, we got to talk about what constitutes edification. And I'm going to suggest that there are at least three elements. Maybe there are more than these three, but here are three elements that you need to recognize in order for edification to work in your life. First of all, there is the truth. The truth, well, that's where we learn what to believe and what to do. And it's the truth that's going to build us up. I'm going to go over to the book of John for just a moment. In John chapter 8, in John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, and if you're turning there with me, let me make this observation as we go there. No one is built up to be more like Jesus by false doctrine. Error does not get the job done. It is critical that we understand that we believe and obey truth. This verse in John 8, 31 and 32 is about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And look at what it says. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice, who are his disciples? It's those who abide in his word. His word, of course, is the truth. But those who abide in his word are those who are his disciples, and it is the truth that frees us from our sin, but it also frees us from our old life and makes us brand new in Christ. Now, that word disciple is an interesting word that's used there. What is it that disciples do? Disciples follow the footsteps of their master. Disciples learn to be like their master. Jesus himself said that in two or three different contexts in the New Testament. And so if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you need the truth because that's what's going to change you and make you like your master. And so we must be militant in teaching the truth. There's no room for compromise on the truth. That's one of the elements that comprises edification. Here's the what we should do. Here's the why. The why, motivation. You know, why did you get up this morning on a chilly January morning when it had been more comfortable to stay home, stay in bed even? Because you're motivated. The word motivation is an interesting word. I'm a car guy. I like motors, okay? Whether it's a 427 big block Chevy or a small block 283. Motors. What does a motor do? Motor makes it go. If you look at the word motivation for a moment, it comes out of the same wheelhouse as the word motor. Or motive. Do you see that? What is motive? If you look at the word motivation, you almost see two words there. You've got a motive for action. Why do we do what we do? What's our motive? What is it that drives us? What makes us go? And we have reason for doing what we do. over in the book of Revelation on the very last page of my old Bible here, Revelation chapter 22 and in verse number 14, it talks about blessed are those who do his commandments. Let me slip over there to that page. I was in Florida last week, worshiped at the Ocala Church, and left my preaching Bible in the pew. And so I resurrected an old Bible from almost 30 years ago, and it's what I'm using this week. But in 22:14 of Revelation, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. This is one of the reasons why we do what we do, because God has put before us a hope. And you know who's in that city? Our Lord Jesus Christ is in that city. We want to be with him. How many songs do we sing that talk about heaven, that talk about Jesus, what he's done for us, and how we will be able to be with him? You see, we need to be like Jesus now so we can be with Jesus then. Heaven and hell are both motivational. I remember the day I was baptized, April the 2nd, 1969, when I left the church building that night. It was a Wednesday night. I thank God for about three things, and I can give you maybe a percentage on those three things. About 90% of my thanking God was thanking God for saving me from hell. Hell motivated me to obey the gospel. Someone says, well, that's not a very good reason. Let me tell you something. If someone were to grab you by the nape of the neck and dangle you over the fires of hell for about 2 seconds, you'd be motivated to stay out of that place. Hell is motivational, and it is right to obey God because God promises that if we'll obey him, we're not going to go to hell. We're going to go to heaven. And so on that night, I was about 90% thankful to God for saving me from such a consequence. I was maybe about 8% motivated by heaven, and maybe about 2% by God's love. As I've grown over the years, I'm way motivated now by God's love and by heaven, and less by hell, because that's not going to be my destiny. But we have motivation. We have a reason for doing what we do. And that's part of edification. And sometimes people just say, what's the point of it all? The point of it all is so we can be with Jesus in the after a while, the Savior who loves us. And then there's a third element, and I've just chosen to call that equipping, because that second verse I read a little while ago from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Remember, we read about those teaching ministries, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why were they given? It tells us in verse number 12, for the equipping of the saints. Why equip the saints? Well, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Well, why do the saints need to be equipped for the work of ministry? Well, it says, equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. See, we need to be equipped so that we can edify one another. This is the how we should do. You see, you got the truth up there. That's the what. That's the what we believe and what we should do. The motivation is why we do it, but the equipping is the how we do it. And this involves teaching, training how to accomplish God's work, instruction on right living. The equipping here is about teaching me to be able to teach others. It's about instruction given to Christians about how to meet the needs of the sick, the weak, the faltering. You see, equipping is designed to put us to work. And sometimes I hear churches talk about, well, that's good. You know, we've got a new personal work program coming up later in the spring. Well, that's good. I'm glad for churches that have some kind of program to reach out and touch the lost. But you know what's needed? It's not more programs. I'm not opposed to programs. People are needed. It's about people. It's about you becoming full grown in Jesus where you can encourage your brethren, they can encourage you. You're all working together with a common goal to build up the body of Christ. Remember what edification is? If I were to black this, I don't know if I can black this or not, so I'm not going to try. But if I could black this out, could you tell me what our definition is? Edification is the application of Bible truth to my life and circumstances so that I'm more like Christ. Someone says, well, Brother Dawson, you'd be amazed at how many verses of Scripture I have memorized. Well, good for you. I like the idea of memorizing Scriptures. I have a handful of verses that I've memorized, and maybe not nearly as many as you. But I will tell you, memorization of Scripture is not edification. It's application. Back in about 1981, 82, I think it was 1982, I held a meeting in Austin. And at that time, Madeline Murray O'Hare was still alive. The current generation maybe has never even heard of her. But she was the most famous atheist in America and maybe in the world during the 1950s, 60s, 70s, and 80s. She did not believe in God. That was then. Of course, now she does. She's dead. But I got to meet Madeline O'Hare at the American Atheist Center. You know, out in front, they had a lighted sign, "Dial an Atheist." Oh, you get a message from Madeline O'Hare or Gerald Thorin, I think, who was her assistant at the time. You know, I wonder how many people on their deathbed ever said, "Give me the phone, I've got to dial an atheist, I need help." People don't do that. People want someone who believes in God to pray for them. But I got to meet Madeline O'Hare. And one of the things I learned about her over the years is that she knew a lot of Scripture. She maybe had more verses memorized than you do. But she didn't apply what she had, obviously. She would try to tear the Scriptures apart. See, edification is the application of Bible truth to my life and circumstances to be more like Jesus. So, what can you do? How can you get involved? How can you be a person who is an edifier, being built up yourself and then building others up also? I'm going to say three things, and these things might be controversial, and you may not like what I say, but I want you to think about them at the very least. First, I'm going to say demand. Three demands. One, demand quality worship services. Let me just say something about God. I think it is Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We serve an excellent God. I think it's the ESV translation. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We serve a majestic God. We serve an excellent God. And when the Scripture says, how excellent is your name in all the earth, it's the idea that God's name is above everything. It doesn't mean all the earth accepts God or anything like that. It just means that God is ruler of all. He is the excellent God. And God is to be glorified. When we come together in worship, we come together to hold in high esteem the excellent God, to recognize His magnificence and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. That means when we come together, we need to give our attention to worship. And those who lead in worship, whether it's the song leader, the man who leads the prayer, or the preacher, whoever it may be, we ought to do our very best to serve the excellent and awesome God. In some churches, and I've been to places like this, and it's so discouraging. Well, you know, we just let everybody have their turn and kind of do what they want to do. And men get up and lead singing who couldn't carry a song in a bucket, as the saying goes. Someone says, yeah, but they got up, and it doesn't matter whether the singing is good or bad. And if a man gets up to read the Scripture, it doesn't matter if he just stumbles all over the place. And I recognize there's a sense in which we don't gather for worship to perform, but we ought to be well-trained and we ought to give God our very best effort because He is God. But in some churches, it's anything goes. Do what you want to do. I will tell you, in serving God, anything goes doesn't go. We need to do our very best because God is God and we're not. We need to recognize our position and we approach the throne of God with reverence and humility, but we want to give Him our very best. And that applies to preaching, not just song leading or reading the scripture. Quality preaching means pointed preaching. Pointed preaching that applies to the lives of other people. You know, in the Bible, quality preaching wasn't a rambling around on spiritual topics and just kind of saying whatever came to your mind. In the Bible, preaching had a goal. It was an objective. And I especially like Acts chapter 2, where the apostle stands up and he proclaims Christ. And he said, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God made Him Lord and Christ." That's verse 36 of Acts 2. Now it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You will receive the promised gift of salvation. These people heard pointed preaching that applied to their lives. And then they cried out and said, "What must we do?" And the answer was given. They learned what they ought to do in order to be right with God. What they listened for then is what we need to be listening for now. And if my preaching this week is not pointed, if it does not hit you, if it's not pointed in the direction of changing you to be more like Jesus, then I will have failed in this effort. Sometimes at the door, after service is over, someone will come by and say, "Preacher, thank you for that lesson. You really stepped on my toes." If I step on your toes this week, could I apologize in advance for that? Because I do not intend to step on your toes. I'm aiming for your heart, not your toes. Because it's when hearts are changed that we're going to become more like Jesus. So, this week, this lesson, all the lessons to come, you need to ask yourself, am I being drawn closer to God? Am I being made more like Jesus by what we're doing? The second thing is to demand quality Bible classes. You may be a parent, 2, 3, 4 kids. Don't you want the best for your kids? You know, I think sometimes what we have done, we come together and we're like consumers. We're like going to Kmart. Someone says, "Max, you're dating yourself. We don't have Kmart anymore." You know why we don't have Kmart anymore? Because Target and Walmart did such a better job of taking care of the consumer's needs. And there are people in churches across America who will gather just like they went to Kmart or to Walmart or Target to see which one serves me the best. I am a consumer. And if I don't like the products at Kmart, I'll go to Walmart. If I don't like Walmart, I'll go to Target. And see, part of our problem is we have a consumer mentality when it comes to the church. We gather together to see what the church is going to give to me. I would suggest that you be a part of the edification process. You get involved in the Bible classes. You study your lesson at home and you come together ready to discuss the lesson and you add to the class by your comments and by your interaction. You see, instead of being a consumer, how about you get involved in the manufacturing process? How about you take responsibility? You're at Walmart or Target. and you hear the loudspeaker, clean up on aisle 7. You say, I'm going to avoid aisle 7 because someone dropped a jar of pickle juice or pickles and there's juice all over the floor. That's the way it works at Walmart. But how about you go into aisle 7 and you help them with the cleanup? You get involved instead of just being a consumer. Now, Walmart doesn't expect you to do that, but God expects you to be engaged in the work here at Twin City, to be engaged in the Bible classes. Don't just sit there and say, what's the teacher going to do to keep my attention? You study beforehand and you be prepared to be not a consumer, but a manufacturer. So demand quality worship services, demand quality Bible classes, and here's our last one. How about demanding something of yourself? We're good at making demands of other people. We say to Jacob or to Curtis, you know, I want to hear something about this or that or whatever, and I didn't like this sermon, and, you know, we criticize. And by the way, if you've got something to say about Jacob or Curtis's sermon, make sure you speak to them about it. On the way home, don't crucify the preacher in the car while your three kids are listening in the back seat. Demand something of yourself. It's time we quit thinking that it was the work of some organization separate from me. It's the work of some organization to edify me, to build me up, and to make me what I ought to be. How about I take responsibility for growing myself? I take responsibility for myself, and I take responsibility for my brother and my sister in Christ. Because I not only want to be built up to be more like Jesus, I want them to be built up also. I need to recognize that I'm personally accountable to study, to examine myself, and to apply the Bible to my life. You're familiar with 2 Timothy 2:15. The Old King James Version said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. I have a responsibility to study. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. We need to examine ourselves to see how we're doing. But the truth is, we require so little of ourselves. And it's time that we took responsibility for our own spiritual growth. But as a church grows, there's a tendency to let the church do it. Let the organization somehow do it, unless I should do it. I need to recognize that I am accountable to build others up. And what we must cultivate in local churches is a culture of mutual accountability, where we're here to help one another grow. And so what do you require of yourself? I want you to ponder that as we draw the lesson to a close. I think it is time for us to say, I will never be what Jesus wants me to be until I learn of Him. And I will never truly be His disciple until I put His word to work in my life. And when I put His word to work in my life, that's going to make me like Him. You believe God's plan is sufficient to build you up, take you all the way to heaven? If so, then let's be about the business of working God's plan. Let's close with prayer. Let's bow. Our righteous and holy God, we're thankful unto You that we've had this time this morning on this Lord's Day to consider Your word, to think about our Lord Jesus and how that You want us to be conformed to Him, to have Him in our hearts, to have Him as the model for our lives, to truly let Him be our Lord and Master. We ask, God, that You would bless these thoughts this morning to each hearer, and that we might continue to study these things until the day of eternity, the day of the Lord Jesus. Bless us, God, to that end, that we might be with You forever in eternity. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.